All right, everybody hear me all right? All right, so over the next two Sundays, we're going to be talking about working with the poor. And tonight, we're going to ask the question, what's our motivation for it? Why is that something that we should be interested in and that we should care about? And I'm going to teach tonight, and then next week, Nate and Eric are going to be teaching, and they're going to be going through sort of the more pragmatic side. So looking at some of the wisdom issues and balance issues, like how do we balance between working with folks within the church as opposed to without, or how do you balance your own finances? How much should you keep? How much should you be giving away? Conditional versus unconditional, some of those things. And I should say from the outset, too, if any questions come up tonight that you'd like them to address, or if there's anything in particular, you know, maybe scenarios that have been challenging that you'd like help thinking through and that you'd like them to address, talk to them, send them an email, give them a call, and they'll be sure to address it next week. I should also say from the outset that a lot of the material that we're going over and a lot of the ideas that we're going to be presenting are from three different books that we've been looking at and have really enjoyed. One is Ministries of Mercy by Tim Keller. The second one is Not Just a Soup Kitchen by Dr. David Apple, and he came and spoke down in Indianapolis. I know many of you went down there. And the other one, I think we went through as a congregation in a small group. It's called When Helping Hurts. So many of the things that we'll be talking about are from those books, and if you want it from the horse's mouth, you could just read them and get the better version. All right, let's pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, thank you that you have given us good work to do to help the poor. Lord, thank you for that command. We ask that you'd be with us as we look into your word and learn about why we should care about that. Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom and give us understanding of what you have for us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to be turning to a number of passages. I've got this really bad habit that I've developed in youth group of asking for a volunteer to read and then looking down at my notes for the next thing I need to say, and it just uncomfortable silence ensues. So if I do that, throw something or tell me or don't let it go on for like 3 minutes. All right, I wonder if I could have some people turn to a number of passages. Could I get a volunteer to read Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10? All right, Sam. Could somebody else read Acts 6, verses 1 through 6? John. Acts 2, 44 and 45. Gail. Galatians 2, 10. Volunteer for that. Couple more here. James 1, 26 and 27. David and Audrey, would you do James 2, 15 and 16? And then final one is 1 John 3, 17 and 18. Catherine. All right. And while you're each turning there, I'm gonna read Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 11. So remember, the question that we're trying to answer tonight is, why should we care about serving the poor? What's the motivation that God's put in front of us? And we're going to come up with a few different answers to that question, four to be precise. So, all right, so I'm going to read Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 11. It says, "If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care, lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, 'The seventh year, the year of release, is near,' and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because this the Lord your God will, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land." So according to this passage, why should we be helping the poor? In the last verse, it gives a reason. So this is in Deuteronomy, and what type of literature are we in Deuteronomy? we're in law, right? And so in the last verse it says, therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother. So the first answer to the question is pretty simple. God just tells us to, right? Then the other passages that we're going to be reading are sort of along those lines. Let's go ahead and dive in. Sam, did you have Leviticus passage? It was 19, 9 and 10.
When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God.
Okay. So there we have sort of the, it's also a command like the last one was, but he adds another reason to the end of it. He says, because I'm God. So not only is it a command, but it's sort of a reflection of God's character. Let's go on to the New Testament then. The next one is Acts 6, 1 through 6.
Acts 6, 1 through 6 on page 914. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose among the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. What they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and several other folks.
The other fellow.
Prochorus, and Nicanor, and...
John, I just head down here, 1 and 2.
Well,
I had a discrepancy in my notes. I did say 6, but great, thank you. Yeah. So the point with this passage is just that it was continued into the New Testament. It was a practice in Old Testament Israel, and it was carried on to the New Testament church. Thanks, John. Next one is Acts 2, 44 and 45, Gail. So in the early church, they went pretty far with it, right? They it says that they had all things in common, and it's like they're heading a little bit toward the communism side of the thing, just within the church. But it's just to say that they took it very seriously, right? Let's go to the next one, James 1, 26 and 27.
If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, that one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And then 2:15-16?
Yeah, I think Audrey had that one. So. Actually, can you do the would you?
So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead.
Okay. So the upshot of both of these passages is that this isn't something that's sort of above and beyond. It's a part of baseline true religion. If we really love God and if he's working in our heart, then we're going to be doing that. And then the final one is 1 John 3, 17 and 18.
But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his
So what does he say is true of you if you close your ear to your brother in need? Yeah, it says God's love doesn't abide in us if we don't do that. And that sounds pretty much like he's saying you don't know God, right? You're not saved if this isn't something that's on your radar. So in conclusion, I guess the first thing that we find from God's word is that he commands it. It's part of his nature. And he goes so far as to say, look, this isn't something that just some of you are supposed to be doing. This is part of true religion. So if you are a follower of Christ, this is something that we need to be concerned about. Okay, so that's reason one. There's a few others here. Let's get another set of verses. Could I get a volunteer for Luke 14, 13, and 14? Audrey. And then Luke 6, 27 through 34, sort of a longer one, Candace. And then 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 13, Sam. Deuteronomy 15, 10. Proverbs 22, 9. Lisa, and 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Eric. And then the last one is Proverbs 19, 17. Sergey. All right, let's dive in with the first one, Luke 14. Yeah, I'm sorry, Luke 14, verses 13 and 14. All right, thanks. So here, what's the motivation put in front of us for why we should be helping the poor?
You'll be blessed.
Yeah, he says that we'll be repaid at the resurrection. So what does that mean to be repaid at the resurrection? What do we actually get? We sort of don't know, right? But it sounds like treasure in heaven of some sort. There's that other verse that says, no mind has seen and no ear has heard, and it hasn't even entered into the heart of man the types of rewards that God has for the people that love him. So we probably haven't even thought of, don't have any conception on how good it's going to be, but it's going to be pretty awesome. So that's a motivation that's been put in front of us for why we should help the poor. All right, let's move on to the second one, Luke 6, 27 through 34. Through, yes, 34. Oh, I'm sorry, I had another typo here. Yeah, could you read a couple more verses through 36? Okay, so what's the reward given here? He says something similar to the last verse, but he's a little bit more explicit about it. I'll just read the verse again. In verse 35, it says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." So that sounds pretty cool. So, here's just another motivation for So one of the rewards that we get for helping the poor is some type of treasure or honor or some type of reward in heaven. Let's go to the 2 Corinthians passage. It was 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 13.
But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever.
Through 13.
Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men.
All right. Thanks, Sam. So the part I wanted to call attention to, it's another passage that's talking about the type of reward that we get when we're merciful to the poor. It says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase your harvest of righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So it says that we will get a harvest of righteousness. What's that talking about? Any ideas?
As we obey God, we're drawn closer to God. And
yeah.
We're able to obey more.
Right. Yeah. So one of the rewards that God gives us for helping the poor is greater righteousness. And that's sort of good news for those of us that struggle with the whole righteousness thing. One way that we can become more sanctified is by helping the poor. And in exchange for that, God will help us to be more sanctified. And like Sam was saying, it's a virtuous cycle. So those things build on each other and you're able to do even to be even more merciful and become more righteous. So first thing that we saw was that we'll get heavenly blessings, some type of heavenly treasure for helping the poor. The second thing is on earth we'll become more sanctified if we do that. All right, let's read Deuteronomy 15:10. So this is talking about blessing that we get when we help the poor, but is all of the blessing just heavenly blessing or spiritual blessing?
Everything you put your hand to.
Yeah, it says everything that you put your hand to. So it seems like there's also physical blessing that God gives us when we help the poor. Let's go through the next three verses here, Proverbs 22:9. Okay, and 2 Corinthians 9:6.
You want me to read it again?
Sure.
All right. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully.
Okay, so that sounds like a physical blessing there. And Proverbs 19:17.
Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed.
Okay, so that's a interesting picture, isn't it? When we give money away, we usually don't think about getting it back at some point. But at least in some sense, it says that we're lending to the Lord when we do that. And I think maybe because of the health and wealth gospel, you know, some people have abused this concept. And you think about Joel Osteen, like Christian get rich quick scheme. Just give all your money to the church and Hakuna Matata, it's all going to work out and you're going to be filthy rich. I think maybe we tend to swing a little too far the other way, but if the Holy Spirit isn't ashamed to put this as a motivation in front of us, that there's going to be some type of blessing that we get if we help the poor, then, you know, I think it's, if God puts it as a motivator for us, then it can be a motivator for us. Three types of blessing are promised when we help the poor. The first is we get a heavenly reward, treasure in heaven. The second is there's a spiritual blessing on earth, increased righteousness. And then the third one, in some sense, I think we have to be careful not to take it too far, but there is some physical blessing promised if we take care of the poor. It says we're lending to the Lord. All right, so we talked about two reasons, and we're going to dive into the third, but before we do that, let's take a quick sidebar. And try to answer the question, who are the poor? Does anybody else, when we use that type of terminology, it's a little bit like fingernails on a chalkboard for me. Doesn't that feel a little smarmy? When you talk about, like, giving to the poor. Does anybody else get that reaction? And if so, why? Yes, sir.
Well, I think sometimes we think of poor as monetary poor, but they can be poor of spirit.
Yep.
So I think not to confuse that with financially poor.
Mm-hmm.
I'll throw that out there.
Yeah, absolutely. And we're going to, you're anticipating me. We'll get there in a second. Yeah, it feels really condescending,
right?
Doesn't it? Feels like we're putting ourselves in a place of superiority to the poor when we talk about, when you talk about helping somebody, you're putting yourself in the place of benefactor and that person in the place of beneficiary. And I don't know if it's like a cultural thing or what, but that is a little bit like fingernails on a chalkboard. But the scripture, it doesn't seem to bother the scripture at all. And I think there's a few reasons for that, one of which you just mentioned. And so let's take a look at a couple of verses that help us answer the question, who are the poor, and why is that a dignified thing to, is that a dignified relationship? So I'm going to read, I'm just going to read some of these verses. Proverbs 14:31 says, "Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him." So his maker being God, right? So why does that dignify the poor, that concept? Yeah, Candace. Yeah, absolutely. It's a lot more difficult to be condescending to a poor person if you come in with the notion that maybe God made them that way. Like, everybody sort of gets a hand of cards dealt to them by the Lord, and maybe that was what the Lord had for that person. All right, James 2:5 takes it a step further, and it says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are in poor, who are poor in the world, to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him?" So not only has, it says, has not God chosen those who are poor, sort of has the notion that we talked about a second ago, that maybe God had something to do with that. But it's also a lot more difficult to be condescending if it might be the case that those people are richer than us in faith, right? And there's a similar notion in the Sermon on the Mount. It's Luke 6:20-21. It said, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. So if God's the one that chose them and they're rich in faith, then that sort of levels the playing field a little bit and makes it feel a little less smarmy. So let's keep going with the question of who are the poor. You mentioned earlier that poverty isn't just confined to money, right? Would somebody be willing to read Isaiah 61, verse 1? Lisa.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound.
So he's got a couple of different notions in there. He talks about speaking good news to the poor, and then in the same breath he says to bind up the brokenhearted. So that's sort of a different type of poverty that's not monetary. It's like emotional hurt. And then there's also a similar notion in the bit from the Sermon on the Mount that we just read. He talks about in the same breath being hungry, like doing good to those who are hungry, and also those who are weeping. So that's two different types of poverty, only one of which is caused by not having enough materials lying around. And you know, this is something that was stressed both in the Tim Keller book and in the book by Dr. Apple, and not just a soup kitchen book, that there's many types of poverty, right? That you've seen those Venn diagrams where it talks about sort of your hierarchy of needs, and you know, base level one is you got to be able to eat. But after that, like, you need companionship, and you know, there are all kinds of hurt that we've all experienced, and I'm not sure that as a church we've been that hungry, but we've all been known that we need to be on the receiving end of somebody helping us in some way, and I think if it's pretty helpful if we think about mercy ministry in sort of that more general sense, that there's some people here that are lonely, and there's some people here that are frustrated with their work, or some people here that are just maybe poor in some skill sets. Like, my house will, you know, it stands a good chance of falling down if I don't have friends that can, you know, help me out with that. Because that's a certain skill set that I'm poor in. I think there's a passage in Romans, another one in 2 Corinthians, that talks about how as the body of Christ we have all these different skill sets. And implicit in that is that we've got all these different needs as well, right? And if we think about this command of helping the poor as sort of covering each other's blind spots and just finding the part of that person that's hurting and ministering to that, then, you know, it does a couple of things. One, it gives us all a way to help. You know, maybe we don't have piles of cash lying around that we can, you know, go to downtown Lafayette and give to poor people. But we do all have some gifts. The other thing that it does is it really levels the playing field as far as thinking of the poor and the not, because there's some sense in which all of us have deficiencies and need to be helped. Yeah, sure.
Have you seen in this study anywhere where it talks about, like, using, are we commanded to help all the different types of poor, kind of regardless of our strength or, right? Like, if two people are both, like, poor, they have no money, you know, the person with no money expected to give money to the other poor person, right?
Yeah,
that seems like an easy answer, but then what if, like, there's somebody that needs, like, companionship and something like that, but then...
But you're an engineer.
Right, you know, or maybe that's not a particular strong suit.
Right.
I mean, I think a lot of times it's good to
don't know, maybe somebody else has some wisdom to share there, but it seems like the bottom line is we need to care, at least. And for me, sometimes the most caring thing to do isn't to go up and, you know, pull out my awkward sauce and just sort of escalate the problem. But what I need to do instead is go get Avery, who has a personality, and say, hey, could you, you know, talk to this person? And, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
Actually, I was going to say kind of what Jim said, but I think we have to get past the mindset of helping them monetarily. I mean, to help someone truly is to give them your time. I mean, if it takes money along with that, but, you know, Jared's description of poor being lacking, when someone is lacking something, they don't need a quick fix. They need you to help them see why it's lacking.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And sometimes that's a long, I mean, that's more of an investment than giving them $50. And
it's way harder, isn't it?
Way harder, but it's God's plan for helping the poor. And that's not just a monetary poor. I mean, we use the word poor in a lot of ways.
Yeah.
There's poor sportsmanship, poor parenting, poor, it all means the same. There's a lack.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's a really tricky area. Like, no matter how many $20 bills you give to a crack addict, they're probably, you know, at no point is that going to fund an apartment. Yeah. I think Nate and Eric are going to dive into some of those wisdom issues about, you know, how do we strike the right balance in some of these situations next week.
I might just point out without the gospel, there is no mercy. So, if we may as well just call it welfare at that point. Helping somebody without the gospel is not mercy. So the gospel has to be, we need to be sharing the gospel when we're helping somebody financially, emotionally, whatever we have that we're giving somebody that's lacking.
And that's sort of, Kim's notion of you have to solve the most general problem, right? And everybody's root problem is sin, and that they don't know God. And if you want a heart change that's going to, make somebody whole, that's where you got to start. Yes, sir.
Someone's verse.
Yeah, in some cases.
In some cases. So, if the church comes along and fixes that, or we come along and fix that, are we contrarian? I know that that's not the case, but I'm trying to figure out. I mean, the last thing I want to do is take away this blessing from a person of being poor.
Yeah. Well, there's one of the passages that we read. Presents the complicated situation that you just did, also without giving an answer. So I don't have one for you, but there's a yeah, that's right. And I'm actually going to be out of town. That's perfect. But it talks about when you're merciful. It's one of the Old Testament passages. It says, you know, when you're, well, no, I think it was actually one of the New Testament passages. But it says you're going to be so merciful that you completely alleviate these people's poverty. And then three verses later, it says you're always going to have the poor among you. So it seems like what we need to do with that is give until needs are satisfied, but also recognize that the general problem's never going to go away. I'm going to defer to Nate and Eric.
Well, I think
yes, sir. Yeah, the Beatitudes sort of talk about that. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Yes, sir.
Maybe the key to beginning to answer John's question is the gospel. It goes back to what Nate said. You alleviate somebody's poverty, but you don't bring them the gospel at the same time. Jesus says it's harder for a wealthy man to get into heaven. It's literally easier for a poor person to become a Christian. That's just a statement he makes. How much harder. The more money you have, the harder it is to become a Christian. You put a bunch of money in somebody's bank, you're pushing them away from heaven. So it's almost a joke, like, are we burning somebody by making them wealthy? But without the gospel, we are. Without the gospel, we are pulling them further away from God if all we do is meet needs. Which, so that, like, a lot of the social gospel programs that a lot of liberal churches are giving themselves to are hellish. Are hell-bent things because they're removing people from the very thing that God put in their lives, poverty, as a means to drive them to Christ. So that's not the whole answer, but it seems like at least the core of the answer is gospel.
Yeah.
Without that, you are burdening them with wealth.
That's pretty helpful. All right, so we don't have too much time left. Maybe we can forge ahead. We're asking the question, who are the poor and how do we not be condescending? And we're finishing that up. I got two more verses here. One of them is Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. It says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. So if you have a problem being condescending, you never know when it might be an angel. And that... I don't know what to do with that verse, but it's there. And then going one step farther than that, in Matthew 25, Jesus is talking and he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. That's verse 31. And we'll skip down to verse 34. It says, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. I tell you what, if that doesn't sort of give us a North Star when we're trying to figure out how to think about our work in helping the poor, I don't know what does. And Jesus just says very plainly, as much as you've done to the least of these, you've done it to me. And I think that can be pretty helpful to us. So let's do a quick review, and then we'll buzz through the final point real quick. So we've been asking the question, why should we care about helping the poor? And so far we have three answers. It's just part of Christian living. God commands it. It's a reflection of his nature. That's one. The second is that God promises rewards if we do. we have rewards in heaven. We'll be called the sons of God. We have spiritual blessings. We'll get more sanctification if we do that. And then earthly blessings in some sense. We're lending to the Lord. And then the third is that in some sense the poor are worthy. Often the poor are the ones that are rich in faith. Sometimes they're angels. Just shrug on that one. And then we're doing it as unto the Lord. Anytime we help the poor, though, Jesus takes it as unto himself. So there's one final reason that we'll look at, and let's turn to the Good Samaritan passage, because we can't talk about this topic without turning to that passage. So this is Luke 10, and we're just going to read verses 25 through 28. So I'm going to read the intro. This is verse 25. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.'" And then he goes on to tell him the story of the Good Samaritan, which we've all heard before. So let's just recall together, why is it that the story is so provocative? Why did the story of the Good Samaritan get their attention? Yeah.
The person that actually met the need was not the person you would expect to meet the need. You'd expect the religious people, mm-hmm. the wealthy people to do it, but it was this Samaritan guy who wasn't considered all that spiritual.
Yeah. And the Samaritans were not only all that spiritual, but they were downright outcasts. And so in the Christian community, we don't mind Samaritans. What's maybe a better proxy for us, just so we can sort of feel the weight of it? It's a group of people that we would be shocked if we heard about doing good things.
Homosexuals?
Gypsies. ISIS. Yeah, or just Muslims in general. Yeah, great examples. Clearly the story is talking about being merciful to your neighbor. Let me ask this question. What's Jesus' point? Why is he telling this story? So the follow-up question, if this guy had left the conversation and found a mugged Samaritan on the road and helped him, would he be set? Was that what Jesus was looking for? Yeah, it was ridiculous. It was extravagant. It's like way beyond what the sort of bar for appropriate behavior would have been. So if this guy had gone out and been equally extravagant, would he have been set? Would he have peace with Jesus and Jesus say, "All right"? I mean, remember what his original question was. He says, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And I think the point here wasn't that as long as you go above and beyond and are extravagant to even people like Samaritans, then you're going to get into heaven. The point, like Sean was saying, is that look, the bar is so high and you can't. And it seems like sort of that Jesus was doing the similar thing to what he was doing with the rich young ruler, when the guy said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And he says, all right, well, it's easy. Just I'm glad you're keeping the law. And now just sell everything you've got and give it to the poor, and you're set. The point wasn't that you do that and you're going to get into heaven. The point is that you can't. Jesus wasn't telling them the next thing for them to do was he was condemning them, right? And so how does that, but the story's about mercy. So how does that notion help us be more merciful? And isn't it that if the place that we start from is that we know that we're totally condemned, we start out in the ultimate poverty, right? We know that justly we're under a death sentence. There's nothing that somebody can take from you that you'll be poorer than, you know, if they take your life. And anything north of that is mercy, right? And so if Jesus gave to us extravagantly, then that makes it pretty easy for us to do that for other folks. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here in closing that make that point, I guess. 1 John 3:16-18 says, but we know this, that he laid down his life for us, and I'll say in parentheses, because of this, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love in word. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. So the point here is because Jesus laid down his life for us, then we should be willing to do the same and help our brothers. And the concepts in the Old Testament too, and the giving of the law, is sort of after the giving of the law, there's a bit about circumcising your heart. And he says, it's talking about God's character. He says he executes justice for the fatherless and widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. And the land of Egypt seems like pretty consistently in the Old Testament, it's a picture of being stuck in sin. And because God's taken us out of that, then we need to love the sojourner and be merciful to our brothers. And then I'll close with just one final passage here. It's Luke 7:41-47. And it says, a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed him 5 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. And you gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Fortunately, we don't have to live with ourselves for too long before realizing just how sinful we are. And if we feel the full weight of how much we've been forgiven, then it's going to get a lot easier for us to do the same to other people and show mercy. So I've gone way over time. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your work on the cross. Lord, we recognize that we are poor. We had nothing to offer you but our sinful selves. And Lord, we're thankful that through your poverty we became rich. And we pray that you'd help us to understand that and take it to heart, and that you would use it to give us a love for helping others like you've helped us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.